Okay, we shall continue. Now we finished off talking about what is said while a person is being baptized. Well, let's take a look. You know, instead of focusing so much on just what is being taught by a church or a denomination or things like that, let's take a look in the Bible and find out what kind of things are said or referred to in Scripture with regard to how do you baptize. So let's start in Acts chapter 2. That's in the New Testament. You're welcome. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 2. Now, Peter has been preaching on the day of Pentecost, and people ask him, what do we do? And look what Peter says in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is when Peter went and ministered to Cornelius, the Gentiles, and so forth. Verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So, one place it says, baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. Here, it's talking about that they were baptized in the name of the Lord. You say, well, now hold on, Brother Martin. The name of the Lord is Jesus Christ, so don't you try to mix your metaphors here. I'm not mixing metaphors at all. How do you know what Peter said? It says he baptized them in the name of the Lord, does it not? It does not say he baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now it says he baptized them in the name of the Lord. So yeah, he may have said Jesus Christ, but he also may have just said the Lord. What does the Bible say? In the name of the Lord. All right, let's look at another place. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19. This is Jesus himself saying, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, how? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So what does Jesus say? He says, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's what Jesus said. Well, Peter was in heresy, praise God. He said, get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, he just had that meeting with Jesus, and Jesus told him face to face, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and the next thing you know, there goes Peter, and he gets it all wrong, and he says, baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, and later on with the Gentiles, he really messed it up in the name of the Lord. None of those people made it to heaven. I don't care if they could pray in tongues. They were baptized right, praise the Lord. See how silly this can be? So what do we have? In Scripture itself, three places we have a reference of what is being said in some way, shape, or form when people are baptized. One place, the name of the Lord. Another place, the name of Jesus Christ. Another place, Jesus Himself. The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So, I don't know about you, but if I had to choose between what Peter did and what Jesus said to do, I would lean toward what Jesus said to do. But you know what? What it really comes down to, there is no formula that we see in Scripture. It's just not there. And to tell somebody that if they aren't baptized in water, they aren't going to go to heaven. Well, what if I'm out ministering to Bedouins on the Sahara? And there's no water for 1,000 square miles. What do I do? You ever thought of that? You know why we can come up with doctrines like that here? It's because we're here. We're not on the desert. So what do you do with people like that? You go and you preach Jesus. You don't preach water baptism. You preach Jesus. What are you supposed to be preaching here? You preach Jesus. Yes, now I'm not diminishing water baptism, but what I'm saying is, when the focus is water baptism instead of Jesus, you've got things messed up. When it comes to what do you say when you baptize somebody? Jesus said the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All right? So, I'll just tell you how I do it. When I'm baptizing people, first off, I get him in the water. And I try to do my best not to get anybody upset, because whenever you announce a baptism, it's like some folks show up to church for the first time. You know, they're going to get baptized, all right? Well, I thought it happened when you were a baby. Didn't they baptize? Why are you doing it again? So what we do is I get the person, and as I'm putting them in the water, I just say, you know, I'm baptizing you in the name of the Father, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. All right? Dunk, up you go. Hopefully, nobody gets too offended at that. You can't please everybody, right? But you know what? It's not so much what you say, it's what you're doing. But if you're going to say something and you want to be legalistic about it, I say be legalistic about what Jesus said. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Be legalistic about what Jesus said. Even though we don't see anybody doing that beyond when Jesus said to do it. We just see that it happened. Now, when you talk about baptism itself and why Christians should be baptized, you know, this is an interesting thing. There are people who believe that once they were sprinkled, there's no need for it any more than that, beyond that. I mean, Christians now. Well, I was sprinkled when I was a kid, so that's the same thing. Well, no, it's not, because baptism, baptizo, full immersion. Sprinkle, sprinkle, not even close. So it's not the same thing. Now, God's not going to kick you out of heaven if you don't do this. However, once you understand what it means and what it represents, and not only that, what it can do for you, it may change your opinion on why you might want to get baptized, full immersion baptism. Likewise, there are Christians. Did you know that some churches today that are being built, they don't even put baptistries in the churches? Because it's been de-emphasized. Now, let's just stop for a moment and think. Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, since Jesus said to do this, it seems to me like it must be important. There must be a reason for it. All right. Now, we know it doesn't keep you out of heaven if you don't do it. But when you can do it, it seems like you ought to do it. I mean, because He said do this. Well, if that's the case, and you're going to stand up and you're going to preach Jesus and you must be born again, why in the world would you leave the baptistry out of your church? Why would you do that? But it's happening. There really is a de-emphasis on water baptism more than what there used to be. I mean, when I grew up, we were Baptists, all right? Well, the name itself implied you get dunked. I mean, that's... I mean, hey, where did Jesus go when He wanted to get baptized? To a Baptist, right? Oh, so... Get this, Jesus was a Nazarene, all right? The Nazarene went to the Baptist to get baptized. So what does that tell you? Let's come up with some doctrines here, praise God. Jesus said, do it. It should be done. When you're building a church, one of the things you should consider is a baptistry. I know the first church that I pastored did not have a baptistry. I don't know why, but it didn't have one. Didn't have a lot of things, but it didn't have a baptistry. And this may seem, at this point in this course, this may seem like a very simple issue. Right now, Brother Martin, so what? Well, just the fact that Jesus said to do it should be the so what enough. You know what I'm saying? Now, I understand that in some cases, when you have a church, maybe you're renting a facility or something, you can't just go in and knock out walls and put in a baptistry. You know what I'm saying? But they do have portable baptistries now that you can use. But I do understand that there can be limitations. The church that Kathy and I went to when we were married, it was in an elementary school, and they did not have a baptistry. But what we did, we would go next door to the YMCA. And we had the biggest baptistry in the whole world, praise God. I mean, you even got to choose how deep you were in the water. So we didn't have a baptistry, but we worked it out. Okay, we worked, and we made provision for it. But Jesus said to do it. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, I want you to turn over there. Now, we don't have this in the outline because I think that it kind of goes without saying. But the question invariably could arise, well, is it wrong to baptize babies? Well, first off, I'm not too keen on taking a baby and dunking it underwater. Now, you see what I'm saying? When you understand what the act of baptism is, full submersion, it might make you a little queasy about taking Junior and sticking him under the water. When they say, is it okay to baptize babies?
What are they asking? Is it okay to sprinkle babies, right? Well, you can, I don't care, sprinkle them. But that's not baptism. Because according to the Word of God, baptism is full immersion. So you can sprinkle them every day if you want. I don't care, but it doesn't count. And besides that, when you understand what baptism represents, it makes no sense to baptize anybody who has not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, it goes on, but it, what's it mean? It means they got wet. And you know what else it means? It means now they've got a false sense of security. I've been baptized. Yeah, but you need to be born again. But I've been baptized. But you need Jesus. But I've been baptized in the name of Jesus. But you need Jesus. But I was baptized. But you're not going to heaven. But I've been baptized. See what I'm saying? So, to me, the whole issue of baptizing babies is a non-issue. Because there's nothing in Scripture to substantiate. Nowhere in the Bible. Now, we understand baby dedications and so forth. And where parents say, you know, I want to commit this baby unto the Lord and all that. But we're talking about, and it's referred to as a Christian baptism, where they sprinkle the baby, and supposedly that baby becomes a Christian at that point. No. You don't become a Christian until you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's when you become a Christian, a Christ-ian. See what I'm saying? Well, why should Christians be baptized? I don't know, Brother Martin. That's why I'm in this course. Well, let's talk about Jesus and baptism in John or Matthew chapter 3. If you look beginning in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, turn again back over to Matthew chapter 28. So here Jesus has been baptized. Now, I don't know about you again, but since Jesus was baptized, and then he turns around right before he goes to heaven and tells the apostles to do the same thing, again, to me that is, so what, enough. You know what I'm saying? Jesus did it. He said to do it. So it shouldn't be a question of, well, should we or shouldn't we? It should be, well, yeah, you do it. Jesus did it and said to do it. Well, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now back up in this. First off, in verse 18, he says, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he turns around in verse 19 and says, Go ye therefore. Now stop for a moment there and let me just kind of tap into something without going into any great detail. In John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying, he makes this statement to the Father and he says, As you have sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. In verse 18, he says, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, when did that happen? Well, if you go back over further in the New Testament and you read the writings of Paul, it talks about how that Jesus, or it says, Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, you know, is equal to God and so forth. And then it talks about how he chose to make himself obedient unto death. And because of that, because he was obedient unto death, which ultimately means he was obedient to the will of the Father. Remember when Jesus, a number of occasions, he said things like, Well, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. I came to work the works of him that sent me. The things that I say, I don't speak of myself, but I speak when he tells me what I should speak, that's what I say. In other words, Jesus, when he prayed, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he was the living epitome of Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will that God had declared or decreed in heaven. Remember, Jesus slain from the foundation of the world? Well, that plan was already laid out in heaven. Jesus comes down to earth and he lives that plan out. So he lives according to the will of the Father. And the Father, because of Jesus' obedience, the Father says, Son, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make you over everything. And isn't that what the Bible says? He's placed all things under his feet. And not only has he placed all things under his feet, but he says, I'm giving you to be the head of all things. I'm giving you to be over the church. I'm giving you the name that is above all names. You're going to be seated at my right hand. Now, when he says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father and the throne and so forth, that doesn't mean that Jesus is always just sitting there next to God, the Father. But that phrase means that the Father has taken all the power and authority vested in him, and he's passed it on to his son. Remember the story of Joseph? How that Joseph became the number two man to Pharaoh, and how that Pharaoh put him on the chariot and he gave him his ring and all those kinds of things. And he said, Joseph, when it comes to authority in Egypt, nobody is going to be any higher than you other than me as Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh was at the, and you go back and read this, talks about he was like the right hand, or Joseph was like the right hand of Pharaoh. Well, that's what it's talking about here. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, or the Father has bestowed upon Jesus all power, all authority. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about right here. In verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's why in John chapter 17, when Jesus said, Father, as you have sent me, I send them. Well, here you find the sending. All power and authority has been given to Jesus. You see, the Father wasn't going to send anybody else because nobody else could do what Jesus could do. However, once Jesus completed his work here on earth, it became possible for every one of us to continue and carry on what Jesus had started. In other words, we pick up where Jesus left off and we do what Jesus did. You say, oh, Brother Martin, you can't find anything in the Bible about... Wait a minute, what do you mean? John chapter 14, didn't Jesus say, the works that I do, you shall do also? Didn't he say that? Well, here, he's giving them the commission to do that. He says, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. The Father has bestowed all this power in heaven and earth, or all this authority unto me. And as he has sent me to fulfill his work, remember he even said that, I must work the works of him that sent me and complete his work here on earth. Jesus says, I now turn around and send you. Go you therefore. The authority that the Father used to send me has been invested in me. And now I turn and I use that authority and that power and I say, you go therefore. Or in other words, you now go in my place. I've done my part. You go from here and do my part for me as I live in you through the born-again Spirit and by the infilling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This is why you're going to be able to do the things that I did and carry on the work that I began. And so here you see him saying that to them. He says, it's been given to me, guys. The Father has exalted me, highly exalted me, given me the name that is above all names. Now you go therefore. And here's what I want you to do. Teach all nations. Teach all nations. Now, in another place over there in Mark, it talks about preaching the gospel and those who believe, you know, they'll be born again, and those that don't, they're going to be damned and so forth. Well, here we see something a little different. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. This word teach, if you look in your outline, it comes from the Greek word matheteu. Oh, sorry, I mispronounced it. Nevertheless, that's what it is. And what it means is to make disciples or to turn people into disciplined followers. All right. Now, let's think of it this way. Those of you that were in the military, I never was, but I did watch Gomer Pyle. All right. So I do. So I know a little bit about what goes on. Hey, well, Shazam. All right. What do you? Gomer was in boot camp, was he not? Along with all the rest of them. What do they do in boot camp? They train you to be a Marine or an Army person or Navy or whatever, okay? In other words, they're making you disciplined followers of the Army way of doing things, right? Well, with Gomer's thing, I mean, he was being made, or they were trying to make him a disciplined follower of the Marine way of doing things. Well, Jesus says, teach all nations. Now, in the English, we think, okay, stand up and teach. Well, that's not really what this word means. Jesus is saying, you make disciplined followers out of your converts. Over in Mark, he's talking about essentially, preach the gospel, let them know that I'm Lord and Savior. Here in Matthew, he's saying, once you've done that, and they've accepted me as their Lord and Savior, make them disciples. Now, let me get on my soapbox here. This is where a lot of churches are missing it big time. All they want to do is win people to Jesus, but they don't want to make them disciplined followers of Jesus. I am not belittling evangelism in any way, shape, or form. But if evangelism does not include making disciplined followers, then what you're doing is you're setting people up for backsliding and failure. Jesus said, now again, you know, I can get off my soapbox at this point. Jesus said in Mark, tell them about me, lead them to accept me as Lord and Savior. But Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus said, make them disciplined followers. What's a disciplined follower? A person who is disciplined to follow the one they're supposed to follow. Who are they supposed to follow? Jesus Christ. Okay? So, if I'm going to make somebody a disciplined follower, there's got to be a way that I do this. Well, he tells you down here in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, the second use of this word teach here, teaching, is didasko. It means the process of instructing for the purpose of making the one being instructed a disciple. So, in verse 19, he says, make them disciples. Well, okay, Jesus, I want to do everything you've told me to do, but I don't know how to do that. How do I make them disciples? Jesus says, well, very simple. I'll tell you in verse 20. Hang on. Teaching them, instructing them to observe or be obedient to, become aware of, and become compliant to all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, this is going to be an interesting concept because when Jesus made the statement, all things I have commanded you, this looks as though it is entirely and only past tense. That's where you would make your mistake if you assume he's only referring to the things he said to them while he was walking on earth. Remember when Jesus made the statement, I'm going to the Father, but there's one who's coming after me, the Holy Ghost. He's the Spirit of truth. Now, he shall lead you into all truth, guide you into all truth, teach you all things, put you in remembrance of what I have said. In other words, when he says teaching you to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, it's not just a matter of what he has said. It's a matter of what you will be taught, not just while I have been with you, but in the future. In other words, in this little statement right here, Jesus is identifying himself as being equal with the Holy Ghost. Telling them, teaching them, instructing them to be obedient and to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, let me see if I can clarify this a little bit more. Let's say that let's say that you're spending time praying in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to you that what you've always been taught about healing is wrong, that healing really is for today, that by His stripes you were healed. And that's what that's talking about. It's what the prophets prophesied about. And when it says that God sent His Word and healed them, delivered them from all their destructions, Jesus took your infirmities and bore your sicknesses. In other words, you come to the place of understanding, yeah, praise God, healing is a part of what is referred to as the atonement. Healing is a part of what we know as salvation. It is real. It is still today. Miracles do still happen. Divine healing does still take place. And it says right here, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Okay, well, if that's still true, then I should be doing that. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing this to me. Or in other words, thank you for teaching this to me. Now, what are you supposed to do? Lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You see what I'm saying? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, he's not simply telling them it stops here. He's saying everything that you receive, not just now, not just what I've told you during the last 3.5 years, everything that you receive from me in your walk with me, you are to observe it. Because Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, He will take of mine and show it unto you. So as I'm being taught by the Holy Spirit, you have to understand I'm being taught by Jesus. Well, how do you know that? Because over there where Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, He said the Holy Spirit will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever things He hears, that shall He speak to you. It's the same thing Jesus said about Himself with the Father, isn't it? He said, whatever the Father says, whatever I hear the Father say, that's what I speak. Then Jesus turns around and said, same thing going to happen to you guys. The Holy Spirit's not going to speak of Himself, but whatsoever things He hears, that is what He's going to speak. Well, who's He going to speak it to? You and me. He's going to teach us and lead and guide us into all truth. And so, this is an ongoing process. It's not just what Jesus said prior to His ascension. Remember when Paul was talking about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? And he said, listen, you Corinthians, when we stand up and we preach and we teach to you, we're not just preaching and teaching to you things that we got from Grace Ministries Bible College. We didn't get it from man. We got it from the Holy Ghost. The things that we teach, It's not in the words that man's wisdom teaches, but it's in the words that the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, what he's saying is, Jesus is still in the teaching business today, only now he's not doing it on a face-to-face basis. He's doing it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit teaches to you what it is Jesus says you need to be taught. So while you're praying in tongues, you're getting teaching that comes from Jesus Christ himself, and the Holy Spirit's the one that's giving it to you. Isn't that awesome? And so, where he says here in this 20th verse, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, it's not only what he said before his ascension. In essence, he's saying, listen, when you get instruction from me, when you get teaching from me, you are to turn around and teach that to the people, which is exactly what Paul was describing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The same process that Jesus refers to here in just a few words, Paul expands and amplifies on in those two chapters. And so these apostles, they go out, and even Jesus himself kind of alluded to this when he said, you know, there's a whole lot more that I'd sure like to teach you guys, but you can't handle it just yet. However, the Holy Ghost, he's going to be the one that's going to pick up and carry on and keep this teaching process going and moving forward. And not only that, he'll remind you of the things that I've already said to you. He'll explain these things to you, help you understand them, and continue to teach beyond this. And so Jesus is telling us right here, go therefore, preach the gospel, lead them to me as Lord and Savior, then make them disciples. Now a good example of this would be the ministry of Paul. Remember how Paul would go in, and if you get a book that, and I don't know the titles just off the top of my head, but there are some books out there, and sometimes you can find little like commentary pamphlet things or whatever. It's like the life of Paul, or charts and graphs, and that shows you, you know, where Paul went, how many years he stayed there, and so forth, and where he went next, and all that. It kind of helps you understand what was happening in the New Testament, maybe a little bit more. But what you kind of see is this. Paul goes into a place, begins preaching, people accept Jesus, he hangs around for a while, and makes them disciples. Then after they are solid enough for him to leave and go to the next place, he goes on to the next place. Sometimes it took a little bit longer. Sometimes he left and people still goofed up, as in the Corinthians. Okay? But nevertheless, that's kind of an example of what would happen here, this making disciples. You go in, you get people born again, and then you make them disciples. This is one of the... See, here in this country, it's a little bit harder for us to understand the magnitude of this, because you got churches on every street corner. And let's face it, if you don't know any better, you can have friends and relatives say, well, why are you driving 30 miles to go to church? I mean, there's a church just down the street from you. That one, isn't that one good enough? It looks like it's big enough and they got a lot of stuff. I mean, why don't you just go there? It's a church. You know, well, you just don't understand, and I don't want to be mean and tell you how dumb you are. So, why don't you just accept Jesus so I can begin teaching you and helping you to make you a disciple? Anyhow, when it comes to this making disciples thing, in other countries, how do you make disciples? I mean, you don't have churches like this. Let's say I led somebody to Jesus and I found out that they lived in Jenks, Oklahoma. I could say, man, you are just down the street from the prayer center. It's just right there on West 86th, and you drive here and you turn there and you go here and there it is. Go to that church. They can disciple you. Okay? What do you do in Botswana? You see what I'm saying? It's more of a challenge in places like that than it is here in this country. I mean, gee whiz, the way it is now, you can go to church on your computer, log on and attend service live, the way that they're broadcast over the internet. And I thank God for things like that. You know, the potential is it can become a crutch and an easy way out. But nevertheless, it is there for people that maybe don't have access to anything else. But when he says make disciples, it's not just a matter of leading somebody to Jesus Christ. He says what you've got to do is go beyond telling them they need to be born again and explaining to them about me, Jesus, and so forth. You've got to teach them. Well, Jesus, why do I teach them? What I teach you. But Jesus, you're getting ready to go to heaven. I know that. And I'm going to send the Holy Ghost to keep the teaching process going. You teach what you are taught, which is what Paul said he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You teach what you are taught. Now, here's where the problem comes in. If you're not being taught, you can't make disciples. How many times do you need to hear David and Goliath? How many times do you need to hear, ye must be born again? How many times do you need to hear Jonah and the whale? How many times do you need to hear Moses and the ark? Yep. Okay, I just seen if you were listening. I know you understand what I'm saying. Now, I'll just share this with you. There have been students who have shared with me that the teaching they've gotten in this Bible college has been unlike anything they've ever heard before. All right, I give the glory to Jesus for this. Hey, have you guys figured out, seriously now, have you figured out there's no way I can come up with this stuff by myself? Honestly. I mean, I'm not an idiot, but I can't come up with this by myself. This is not me, okay? This is from God. Well, I would feel confident in saying that there are people in churches represented by some of you and some of the students upstairs in the first year. They need to hear this. They need to hear stuff that's taught in first and second year. They need to hear it because of what it can do for your life and how it can enhance your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not taught, how can you teach? You know what I'm saying? How can you teach if you're not being taught? That's part of what this Bible college is all about. For you to receive so that you can turn around and go out and teach other people what you're hearing. This isn't supposed to just be kept here. That's why I don't get upset. People come to me and say, well, can I make a copy of this outline and teach it in my Sunday school class? Please do. Just stay true to it. You know, don't get wacky on the thing. Stay true to it. Okay, can I use this? I've had pastors ask me if they could use some of this material in their churches. I said, yeah, go for it. I don't care. See, it's from God. I don't have a patent on Scripture. Praise the Lord, it's all in here right anyway. It came from the Holy Ghost, and it's supposed to be taught. It's supposed to be shared. The body of Christ needs to hear this. And so, if you're not taught, how in the world are you going to teach? See, I grew up David and the lion's den. Samson and Delilah. Okay, you guys are getting, you're doing pretty good. I'm proud of you. See, you're learning. And I teach them to read the book of Hezekiah. And all, anyway. And 2 James. When I was raised, we had a lot of good teaching about being born again. Powerful teaching about being born again. But you know what? It really didn't go any further than that. And so you know what I would teach? Only what I was taught. That's all I could teach. That's all I knew. Because I had not even been told about being filled with the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, and receiving teaching from Him. Because if I have access, and see, this is the thing that is just so awesome to me about being able to pray in tongues. If I have no access to a church anywhere, if I'm down in the Amazon or on an island someplace or whatever, a country that burns churches if they ever get built. I mean, if I'm in a place like that and I have no tapes, I don't even have my Bible. If I pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit will be able to teach me. Because that is exactly what happened in Scripture. He'll be able to teach me. And then you know what? I can turn around and I can begin to teach people what I have been taught. I mean, I'm not going to digress at all, but last night in service, I kind of taught on that and brought out something that Peter wrote, that we modernize it for ourselves to understand it, but to the people back then, it didn't mean anything at all what we teach that it means. It meant something totally different to them. And anyway, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now let's just look at this for a moment. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now we know that they're supposed to be making disciples. Well, do you think that would apply to the guys that were there listening to this? I mean, you're supposed to be disciples too. That's why I'm sending you. So, you, apostles, disciples, go out and make others disciples, disciplined followers of me. The way you do that is to teach them. And you teach them to observe or be obedient to all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, let me ask you something. Very simple. What did he just command them to do? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Therefore, if you are de-emphasizing water baptism, do you realize you can't even get past the you can't even get past the very next verse? He says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he turns around and he says, teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. What did he just command them? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So if you don't do that, how can you say you are a disciplined follower? Do you see this, the logic in this? If you don't do the very... I know I get a little passionate about this because it's so simple, but it gets so overlooked. What if you looked at your child, as though this has never happened in the history of children before, what if you looked at your child and said, now, don't you touch that cookie? How many times have you ever told a kid not to do something, and before you blink your eyes, boom, they do it? Now, does that make you happy? Do you maybe say something like, I told you not to, didn't I just tell you not to do that? Uh-uh. Yes, I did. I just stood right here and told you not to do that, and you did it. You did it. Now, you want a spanking? Uh-uh. Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. It's like the last thing he commanded them was baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And if we don't do it, can you see we're like the little kid that was just told don't touch the cookie, and we touched the cookie and then sit there and said, I didn't do that. So if you go into a church and they de-emphasize water baptism, and they don't teach it, they don't do it, nothing like that, and you ask them, are you obeying Jesus? And they say yes. Are they right? No. If you ask them, are you making your members disciplined followers of Jesus? And they say, why, we sure are. Are they? No, you can't. You say, well, Brother Martin, you seem to be making a whole lot of this. Well, I think it's important because of what Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, my Redeemer, just said right here. He said, do it. And if I don't do this, it's such a simple thing. And how in the world can I say I'm making disciplined followers? I know of some churches that really go to an extreme on this. I've almost thought about it myself. And that is, when they lead people to the Lord, they don't want them walking out the church until they've been baptized. Now, it's not that they're crazy about it. It's just they take this literally. And they do it. They say, now listen, you need to be baptized. Look here, Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and you need to be baptized. Now, don't you worry if you don't have any clothes, because we've got baptism clothes back here. And they have clothes for men and women to put on. They have towels and hair dryers and all that. And they don't want them to leave until they've been baptized. Now, they don't tell them they're going to hell if they don't, but they just want them. You know, sometimes that really is the best time to act for something like that. Now, I'm not trying to change policies in churches. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying that these kind of things do exist. But Jesus himself put a tremendous amount of importance on this. Now, in John chapter 8, verse 31... flip over there. This goes right along with what we've been looking at. Jesus made the statement, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Or, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciplined followers. Has Jesus given us the word, the body of Christ, Christians, has he given us the word, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Well, he sure did. We just saw it back over there. Well, he says here, if you continue in my word, you are my disciplined followers. Therefore, in order for us to truly call ourselves a disciplined follower, one of the things that we really need to think about is water baptism. Not just ourselves being baptized, but teaching other people that you need to be baptized too. This is important for you. And we need to do it in a way that's not condemning. Because you don't want to put people on a guilt trip like, oh, I'm going to lose my salvation, or no, I'm not really going to go to hell. You just need to emphasize that this is something that was taught, this is something that you should do, it's something that Jesus commanded to be done, and it's something that you need to do. It's something that you need to follow through now that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I know that in some cases, in some countries, man, when they teach the people about this, the folks are adamant. They want to do it. See, here in the United States, I don't know, our culture is just so different that sometimes we don't seem to take the Word of God for what it is. But when you go into other places and you start talking about a commandment that has come from a God, and see, the United States, when they talk about the United States being a godless nation, well, it is from the perspective of we don't understand the concept of a supreme being the way pagan cultures do. I mean, hey, I heard the story, a man saw this, and I forget, golly, he was from India. If I remember his name, I'll tell you. He witnessed this. There was a man that went to an altar. It was a little shrine. They're all over the place. I mean, just in some countries, they're like, yeah, we have churches on every street corner. They have like little, you know, shrines and things to these gods all over the place. And he stood there and he watched as this man walked up to this little shrine, and there was a, I don't know if it was a Buddha or a what, but there was a little statue thing of a god there. And this man was like praying to this god and wanting blessings and help and all these kinds of things and so forth. And he said, I stood there and I watched as this man literally gouged out his own eyeball and laid it on that altar. Right on, in the middle of the street. Like, that's the way you do things over there. He literally gouged his own eyeball out and laid it there to prove to that God how serious he was. We do not understand in our culture a relationship between man and deity the way that many pagan cultures do. So a lot of times when missionaries and all go over and they begin to preach Jesus and they begin to preach water baptism, these people want it now. I don't mean they want to go home and change. They all want to run to the river now and get it done. And they want it to happen. If the one who just saved me and died for me and shed his blood for me said to do this, I want to do it now. But yeah, but you're dressed. I don't care. I want to do it now. And there are stories where the missionaries have literally had to, in their clothes, get in this dirty old river and baptize these people. Not even wanting to wait for clean water. They want to do it right now. We don't care if it's dirty. We don't care if it's muddy. We don't care if the buffalo are a half mile upstream. I'm serious. We want to be baptized now because our Savior Jesus Christ said to do it. And they know that their salvation doesn't depend upon it, but they want to be obedient to what their Redeemer has told them to do. They want to follow Him in everything He has commanded. And when they find out, bless God, water baptism, and they look over and there's a river, you know, 100 yards away, they say, let's go. Well, that kind of would take our culture a little off, wouldn't it? I mean, we're not prepared for that kind of commitment, are we? And today, here in this country, and similar civilizations, you know, cultures, you have to work at convincing people it's important. The Word of God isn't good enough to convince them. You have to come up with some kind of logic so that it makes sense to their rationale and reasoning. But Jesus said to do it. Well, I understand that that's in the Bible, and I understand that it's in red, and I understand that means that Jesus said to do it, but I just don't understand it. Do you have to? Do you understand the buzzer went off? Do you understand how you got born again? Well, not really, but you did it. So why do you have to understand it? Jesus just said do it. So, you just do it. So, what do you say we just take a break?